Well, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Our text this morning will be verses 14 to 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Paul writes, as he is superintended by the Holy Spirit, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? There ends the reading of God's word this morning. Let's go to the Lord before we tackle our text this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And again, we pray this morning that you would remove the distractions of the week, that you would remove anything that would hinder the hearing of the word from us, and that we might hear your word this morning, as your Holy Spirit teaches us. I pray again that you would make us willing to be obedient, and that we would go away encouraged and more in love with our Lord Jesus Christ. In your name, amen. So Paul is, as we've been going through the book of Corinthians, has been dealing with the Corinthians church. And he has been dealing with their struggles, their weaknesses, their sins. And he's trying to bring them into conformity with God's truth. And though they are Christians, and though they are certainly saved, they are those who are not necessarily behaving that way. Maybe in some ways that's an encouragement to us. But Paul has been struggling with them in order to bring them back to obedience, back to the ways that they are to be behaving. And he has talked to them, and he has tried to restructure their thinking, to try to get them away from their worldly thinking, from worldly philosophy, from following after teachers, being worshipers of men, giving God's glory to others rather than to him. And so as he has come to them, and as he has tried to correct them, he has given them, we would say, different ways that he has described what the teachers are. He's described them as servants, he's stewards. He has really told them that they were slaves. He's used a farming metaphor. And so he has come with various, we would say, various illustrations of who the apostles were, who the leaders were, who are they to be. And so as he comes to our passage here today, and as he's been correcting them, he now applies a different metaphor to himself, and he calls himself a father. And you might say, well, I don't think you're allowed to do that. Doesn't it say there's only one father in heaven? But the idea here is he's not taking God's glory. He's just simply saying, I'm the one who brought you the gospel. And so as he comes to them, and he wants to tell them very clearly that guess what? As I come to you, I have maybe laid things on you, and I have corrected you, and I have been difficult, I've been hard on you, but I want you to know that I am doing it not because I'm mean, not because I'm vindictive, not because I'm a type A personality, and not because I want to as such, but because I am your father. I am your spiritual father. I am the one who brought you the gospel. I care for you as a father. And therefore, guess what? I'm not coming to take the legs out from underneath you. I do it for your good. And so as he comes to this text then, Paul gives us, really we could say, five insights into the heart of a spiritual father. And he really encourages them that I'm not coming down on you because I'm angry with you as such, or because I'm just hard, but because this is my heart for you as a spiritual father. And really, we could say, to some degree, he's going to lay out for us in these five things that we would say that are necessary for discipleship. In other words, this is how you disciple somebody, so it's very practical. It's a very practical thing. If you're a spiritual father, this is what you do. And so if you are leading other people, if you are mentoring anyone, then these things should be indicative of you as well. So it's not just for Paul, and it's not just for the pastor, but it's for every believer. And ultimately, we hope that all of you become spiritual fathers in the fact that you've shared the gospel and have fruit to pay for it. But this is really what Paul lays out for us this morning, is these five, what we would call, five insights into his heart that will allow us, if we will follow him, to be able to disciple others as well. Well, the first thing that we see here in verse 14, if we will look at it, is simply that a spiritual father, this is what he does. He lovingly admonishes. Verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. So he says, I write these things. In other words, everything, really, we could really go back to everything that he's written so far, but I think primarily he's talking about what he just said in verses 6 to 13. And in this section here, he's been particularly what? Sarcastic. You know, he's not been, shall we say, speaking gently. Are you filled up already, become rich? You have become kings without us? Indeed, I wish you had become kings, right? He is sarcastic. You guys are puffed up. Oh, I wished I was like you. And so he has called on them, and he has called them to recognize who they are. He has called them out for their arrogance. And we could say this: if they listen to Paul's words, if they listen to what he actually said, we would have to say, guess what? They had every right to be ashamed. He says, I write these things not so you would be ashamed. He says, I'm writing these things, but and I've been sarcastic with you, but I want you to know what? I didn't do it to shame you. I didn't do it to shame you. I'm not, you have a lot to be ashamed about, because if you take what I've said to you and you've taken the things that I've taught you, you very well should be ashamed of your behavior. But he says, that wasn't my purpose. My purpose wasn't to make you feel embarrassed. My purpose wasn't to come down on you and to tear you apart. In other words, Paul says, I'm a father that's coming, but I'm not coming as a father that's trying to tear you down. I'm not coming to you and trying to hurt you. It's like that his admonition in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not what? Provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the what? The discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so he says, I'm not here to try to scar you. I'm not here to try to make your life difficult. I'm not coming down on you and making it impossible for you. He says, rather, I am doing it, he says, to admonish you. Now, the word admonish here is really where we get, has the idea of correcting someone's thinking. It's to put things right. In other words, it's the idea of this word is there is something wrong that needs to be corrected. In other words, there's a sin, there's behavior that needs to be changed, and Paul is here to correct it and to say, this is wrong, this is what you should be doing. And the idea is ultimately to change their mind about what they are doing so that they do what they see to be wrong, they stop and they do what he now has called them to do. And so he says, my purpose here is for you to change your behavior. In other words, I'm not being punitive. I'm actually here calling you, saying this is right, this is wrong, change your mind about it and do what is right. Exchange your thinking, put to mind. And so Paul says, I as a loving father, he says, I what admonish you. That's part of my job. Part of my job as a father is correction, because that's what fathers do to children who are misbehaving. And so he says, I come to you and I ask you to change. And he says this, beloved children, this is how I think of you. When I come with my correction, I'm correcting you as a father who what? Loves you. I care for you. I want what's best for you. Now, it's clear that they hadn't been obedient, right? It's clear that they were not morally upright or doctrinally sound or mature. Right? That's why he's correcting them. That's why he's going to spend the rest of the book really calling out a church that is as worldly as can be, and yet he says, I love you. I want what's best for you. Now he says, the word here for beloved is the word agape. It comes from the word agape, the strongest kind of love, the deepest kind of love. Not just brotherly love, like phileo love, but the deepest kind of love, the love that can only be measured by God. I have that towards you. I love you, he says. And so he's saying, listen, as a father, I love you with an agape love, which means I do what's best for the object of my affection, regardless of the response. Now, Paul's going to need agape love for the Corinthians, because the Corinthians are what? They're disobedient. These kids, as we could say, if these were kids, these were not fun kids to be parenting. They were disobedient. They were troublesome. But he says, I love you. I agape you. I will do what's best for you. Now, I think it's interesting that he uses this word, because we notice in parenting, people tend to say, I love my children. And then the next thing, and what they mean by that is, I have sentimentality towards my children. I like my children. I want my children to like me. I never want them to experience any pain. And what ends up happening is that the parent then stops doing what's right for the child, and they go on the basis of how they feel rather than what is right and wrong. And then we get down the road and we see the product of that kind of parenting, and it's not pretty. We have kids who have been indulged, and we have parents who indulge them, not because it's good for the child, but because it makes the parent feel good. And so it's interesting that Paul says, I you're beloved, right? I love you. I have this kind of love for you, which means I will do what's right for you, which means because I love you, I admonish you. I don't have a sentimentality for you that says I won't confront you or I won't do what's good for you. He says, rather, I what? I love you enough to admonish you. Isn't that interesting? And it is so easy sometimes to go down this road of sentimentality, even with believers and with those who are under our spiritual watch and those who are around us, and we would rather have peace and have everything nice and simple and not have any upheaval than to actually admonish, which causes conflict, which causes what is work, can ruffle feathers, but it is what's good and right for them. And so a spiritual father loves enough to admonish. He's not one who just simply gives in and lets things slide. He doesn't let sin go and go, well, that's just Ed. That's the way he is. He's always been that way, right? Or we just kind of look the other way when the tantrum happens or whatever it is. Paul says, no, actually, I love you enough that this is why I do it. Right? This isn't sentimentality. This is a love that is so deep because he's their father that he will correct them because it is what? For their good. And so he says, just like a father with his children, you're beloved and I love you enough that as a father who loves his children corrects them, so I will do that for you. And so this is Paul. He says, this is my heart. This is what I do for you. And so I would say to you, if you're a believer, you have influence somewhere over someone somewhere. We need to be willing to do this. We need to be willing to be spiritual fathers to others who are love people enough to admonish them and confront them with their sin. Now, this doesn't mean that we run out and pick on everything, but there is a point where we need to what? We need to deal with this. And this why, and I want you to listen to this. Teaching people the truth is not enough. When you are in a discipling relationship, teaching people the truth is not enough. You're like, Pastor, you're blaspheming. No, because part of what? Of discipling is taking that a truth and applying it to life, which means you're going to have to say, here's how it applies to you. Here's the truth. This is how it applies to you. And here's some things that we see. And when we see sin in people's lives, then we are going to have to what? Admonish it. But it's just so much easier to say the truth and leave it, right? And this is why we talk about being a body, and this is what we talk about being in people's lives. This is when it's going to take place, right? And so we need to be those who are like Paul, who are willing to what? Admonish in love. Admonish in love. Well, secondly, I want us to see not only are we called to admonish in love, but I want a spiritual father cherishes a special relationship with his children. Look with me at verse 15. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. And so he says, listen, you might have many tutors, many, many people who are influencing in your life. Now, the word here, again, in verse 15, for tutors is the word pedagogue. And the word pedagogue was meaning a slave who was given responsibility for training a children and giving it schooling. This was a trusted servant within the home. And he was entrusted with the moral upbringing of the child. He administered discipline, chastisement, instruction to promote moral character. And he says, you may have many of those in Christ. And there'll be many who will come along and who will put input into your life. There may be those who come along and give you instruction and give you input into your spiritual life. But he says this, yet you would have not many fathers, for in Christ I became your father in the gospel. In other words, you only have one father. You've only got one person who's what interested in your life, because by God's grace, he brought you to salvation through my teaching. I'm the one that God used to bring the gospel to you. You became saved under my ministry. And he says, you only have one father. In other words, as I come to instruct you, recognize that Paul says that I am your spiritual father. In other words, I am the one who shared the gospel with you and you came to salvation. Many other people may have been teaching you since, but just like your physical birth, you only have one father. You can't have two fathers. He says, so it is here. I'm the one who brought, by God's grace, was used to bring you to salvation. And so he says, listen, I have this relationship with you as a father that no one else has. I have this special relationship with you, and therefore, when I instruct you, I instruct you out of that relationship. Now, when you were growing up, you primarily listened, I hope, I'm speaking for some of us, we listened to our what? Our father, right? So our father is the one who set the ground rules in our home. He's the one that we listened to primarily. Now, I hope you were respectful to the neighbor's father, but he's not the one who set your bedtime. He's not the one who set the rules of the house. It was your father. And Paul says, listen, I'm coming to you and instructing you on how to be Christ-like and what's wrong with you and what you need to do and how you need to think. And he says, you need to listen to me because what? I'm your father. I'm the one who actually has that authority. Now, I would say this. Paul's primary thing here is not to be authoritative. He's not coming down like... But yet he says, you need to listen to me. You need to listen to me because I'm the one who what? Who beget you. I'm the one who's responsible for you. I'm the one who cares for you. And so he says, you need to be listening to me. He says, yeah, you have lots of tutors. You have lots of people who will be in your life. But I am what? Your spiritual father. And he says, this is why I feel for you with such intensity. This is why I care for you so much. Just as a physical father would feel intense desire for the well-being of his children, he says, I, as your spiritual father, feel the same way. And so should we. As we disciple those who come to Christ, and I trust that God will give each one of us the privilege of being used by God to share the gospel and having a harvest, that we too would recognize and care for those who come to salvation and under our tutelage as a father, recognizing that we must care for them, that we must disciple them, and we must see them as being what, our children. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, you may think I'm hard on you. You may think that I am coming down on you. But I love you. Why? Because I beget you. I beget you by the Lord Jesus Christ giving me the opportunity to what? Share the gospel. Well, a spiritual father not only wants us not only has a special relationship with his children, he not only admonishes them lovingly, but a spiritual father wants them to what? Imitate him. He says in verse 16, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. Short, sweet. He says, be imitators of me just as what? I am of Christ. And so he says, I encourage you, I want you to be what? To follow me, to imitate me, to be like me. In other words, as I follow Christ, I want you to what? Follow my example. And a discipler should be able to say to those who are he is discipling, follow me as what? I follow Christ. And Paul says, as a spiritual father, I go before you. Right? That's what a father does in a family, does he not? You ever seen the pictures? You know, you have the father and he's wearing his pouch to be a carpenter, right? And he's out and he's building something, and what do you see? Johnny's got the same hat on as dad. He's got his little pouch with his little plastic hammer, and he's out there banging stuff, right? Why? Because God gave him his father to be his example, right? That's what fathers do. That's how your sons learn to be men, right? They follow the example of their father. And Paul says, in that same sense, what? I am their what? Their father. I am their example to follow. I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. And so Paul says to them, listen, this is what I want for you, that you would be follow my model. Paul's not saying that they should follow him rather than Apollos and Peter, for that would contradict everything that he said in these chapters. He wants these people to have the same humble attitude the apostles displayed when they were slandered. And he says simply what? Follow me. Follow me in my humbleness. Follow me in my example as I follow after Christ. Follow me in that I glory in the Lord Jesus Christ than what? Than in men. Follow me as I put God's truth and understand that God's truth and the gospel is the power of God to save, and that man's ideas are foolish, temporary, and useless. And so he says, I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. I want you to come alongside you. And I want you to what? Imitate me as I follow Christ. Paul, the mature believer, setting that example for others. And that's what God has given to us in this life. He has given us mature believers to follow. He has given us those men in the flesh, those examples for us, for our aid. Now, we always follow the Lord Jesus Christ and we follow his word. But we should be encouraged to be what? Following godly people. To find godly men and godly women and to put ourselves underneath them and to use them as a resource and to be encouraged by their godly example. And then we should strive to be those who are what? Examples ourselves. To continually grow so that we can say to others, follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is to be part of what we do. It's hard to disciple somebody, and you can't lead somebody beyond where you're at, right? You can't lead somebody beyond where you're at. After a while, they become what? Your teacher. And so we are encouraged to be those examples, to be those who imitate our godly fathers who've gone before. Now, maybe for the Corinthians, when they looked at Paul, they looked at that at horror, right? Who wants to be like the apostles? A fool, weak, dishonored, hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, homeless, beaten. You work hard to support yourself with manual labor of all things. And Paul says, yes, imitate me, not because of all these difficulties, but despite of them, and often because of them, the glory and the power of Jesus Christ shines through me. So he says, imitate me, follow me. People have to learn the gospel by what? Watching his life. Never underestimate the power of your testimony to encourage others in Christ. Because they struggle in the flesh just like you and I. And when they see the power of God being demonstrated in your life, it encourages them to guess what? I can believe that when God says there's no temptation taking me, but such is common to man, that he is faithful, who will what? Provide a way for you to escape. He says, guess what? God will, I can overcome this. I can be obedient to Lord Jesus Christ, because guess what? I've seen it. And so Paul says, imitate me as I follow Christ. Well, the fourth thing that a spiritual father likes is he wants his children taught correctly. Look with me at verse 17. For this reason I sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul says, for this reason I sent to you Timothy. In other words, because I want you to imitate me, because I want you to be like me, I'm going to send you Timothy. Now, Timothy here is my beloved and faithful child. He's a child that I love, and he is faithful to what? To the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is faithful to the teachings that I have taught. He is Paul's child in the Lord. He is the one who has been mentored by Paul. And he says, when Timothy comes, he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ. In other words, Timothy is going to remind you of the things that I've already taught you. I've taught you already. But Timothy is going to come and he's going to restate the same things. Because you need to be reminded, you need to be taught, these things need to be continually being brought up. Now maybe Timothy, who's a little more timid than Paul, needed a little groundwork given for him, I'm not sure. But he says, I'm going to send him, and he's going to remind you what you previously heard. I spent 18 months with you in Corinth. And so now I want him to come and remind you of the same things, to be taught. Because Timothy was following after his spiritual father's way. He had followed Paul's teaching, his conduct, his purpose. And so he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you so he will teach you the ways which are what? In Christ. Notice that. He's teaching them, and his teaching is what? Christ-centered. Christ-centered. If we're going to be those who teach others and disciple them, we must be Christ-centered. Remember, discipleship is being about a learner, and a learner about who? The Lord Jesus Christ. You are his follower. Okay? Discipleship is not about the person. Discipleship is not, and I say this, discipleship is not man-centered. Discipleship is not about making people feel better. This isn't about meeting people's felt needs. This is about getting people to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And in following Christ Jesus, oftentimes our felt needs are met. But we can't put the cart before the horse. And we must make sure that people's desire is to follow who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center. He is the all for the believer. And we must make sure that we do not substitute, as we disciple people, man's ideas, self-help, in place of the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must worship him, we must love him, we must serve him, and he must be the central focus of what we teach. He says, just as I teach in every church, Paul was consistent in his teaching. He didn't change it from time to time. He didn't evolve. He continued to teach what was true, what was right. He didn't vacillate and deviate, but as he fixed his eyes steadfastly on Jesus, the author and perfecter of his faith. You want to stay true to teaching? You want to stay true? Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, Paul says, I want you to be what? Taught properly. And in a discipling program, then we are going to be those who what? Teach correctly. We're going to be those who are concerned about what our people are hearing and what they're being fed. We want it Christ-like. We want to make sure we're teaching it Christ-like, Christ-centered. But we also want to make sure that whatever comes into their lives, whoever we leave them, if we need to leave them under something else, that we are leaving them under those who are teaching them correctly. Paul just didn't send anybody. He wasn't just like, oh, well, whatever, you know what? The guy uses the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sounds sincere, and he smiles nice, and he seems humble, right? He didn't do that. He sent someone who was qualified, who he understood what was correct, what was right, who had the proper background in order to teach them. And so as a discipler, we need to be, as a father, we need to be what? Making sure that the people that we are discipling are sitting under proper teaching. This is not something that's left to chance. Paul just didn't pick some junior person from the back of the church. He picked the best and the most trusted one that he had to send. And so Paul was concerned that they would be reminded in the ways of Christ, that they would have consistency of teaching. There was no cultural accommodation. There was no changing from church to church. He simply what? Taught the same gospel, the same truths of the word of God, and so we should do that as well. And then fifthly, the fifth thing that Paul does as a spiritual father is simply he holds his children accountable. He holds his children accountable. He says, now some of you have become arrogant as though I were not coming. So it may have been that they were thinking, well, Paul Paul talks big in his letters, but he's not coming back. There's really nothing that he can do. And so maybe some of the people were opposing Paul and saying, well, we don't have to worry about it. It's nice that he wrote a letter. Letters are nice, right? But what difference is that to me? They are puffed up, an attitude of superiority and carnality. And that's what sin does, doesn't it? Sin puffs up. Sin makes you proud. Paul will never come. He writes those stern letters, right? But he's not coming. In other words, he says be careful, but talk is cheap, right? It's cheap. But Paul says, but I will come to you soon, just in case you think I'm not. He says, I will come, he says, soon, if the Lord wills. I'm going to put my plans in God's hands. I'm going to put them, understand that God is ultimately the one who decides. But Paul planned to come to them, and he would come as quickly as he could. He would deal with those arrogant boasters. And so he says, you think you're getting away with it, but there will be an accounting because you think I'm not coming, you think you can get away with it. But I will come soon. And I shall find out, not in the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. But the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. In other words, you who are arrogant, you guys who are thinking that your human philosophies, your wisdom is somehow superior to mine, that somehow you've bought in maybe to the rhetoric of your culture, you're standing there and you're thinking that your ideas are superior to mine, that you somehow know better than I do. And he says, when I come, what we're going to measure is not how lofty your words is, not how great your arguments are, but whether what you're teaching and what you're saying has the power to change lives. In other words, I don't care how wonderfully you drape your ideas and how wonderfully your arguments and how great your rhetoric and how flourishing your words are. Do they have the power to change people? Are they able to actually make people more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do they have the ability to transform lives? Are they eternal principles that work? Or are they just temporary man-made ideas that have no ultimate power to produce spiritual fruit in people's lives? He says, for the kingdom of God does not consist of words, but in power. In other words, God works through what? His power. Faith is based on his power to work. God's kingdom works through what? Through his power. It's not power from this world. It's not sourced from this world. It is sourced from him. And he says, this is where the power comes from. It comes from God. And he says, you better rethink what you're thinking, because you think that somehow your words have power, somehow they have some power to change, as if somehow you're clever. And he says, guess what? The true power comes from God. It's sourced in him. He's the one who makes true spiritual change. And so he says basically this. I'll give you two options. He says this. What do you desire? I'll leave it up to you. Here's your options. Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? In other words, your response to what I've taught, your response to what I have said to you, he said, are you going to what? Are you going to respond in obedience? Or are you going to ignore it? It's up to you. But as a spiritual father, I will hold you accountable and I will discipline you if necessary if you refuse to be obedient. Right? No different than an earthly father. Right? That's why God gave you a father. Right? You need a father in the home because he what? He disciplines. Right? So those ideas of authority and even physical discipline, right? You need a father. That's what he does. You disobey, you stay out of line. There is a correction. There's discipline. There's punishment. And then there's restoration. And he says, this is what a true spiritual father does. It's one thing to correct them. It's one thing to call them to correction. But it's not enough. In other words, there has to be consequences for disobedience. And so he says, what are you going to do? Shall I come to you with a rod? In other words, should I come to you with authority? He's not saying a literal rod here. He's not going to beat him up with a stick. But an attitude of spirit and spirit of strong, painful discipline. He will deal sternly with their pride, the sin God hates the most. And he says, do you want me to come that way? Or do you want me to come, he says, with love and a spirit of gentleness? Now, it's not that he wouldn't love them if he had to discipline them, but that he could act lovingly towards them, that he could draw them into fellowship. There would be that fellowshipping presence that they could have together. He says, I'll come to you with gentleness. Friendliness, gentleness, meekness, consideration, restraint, patience, trust. And so Paul says, a spiritual father comes and he holds his children to account. It's one thing to call them to obedience. It's one thing to point out their error and point them to the truth. But at some point, there needs to be an accountability, right? There needs to be an accountability. And so Paul says, I'll come and I'll what? I'll discipline you. I'll come with a rod if you don't repent, or I'll come in gentleness, patience, if you do. So you're going to say, how does that work? I can understand it in an earthly fashion, right? I can understand it. But how does that actually work for me? Because last time I saw, the church seems to be kind of like a volunteer operation here. And if I start, bullying people, they're just going to leave. Well, the reality is that we have been called to what? Admonish and call one another. But when that doesn't take place, right, then we have Matthew, right, where we have church discipline. Now you're going to say, what? I thought this was just a friendly discipling, right? But Matthew 13 lays out that template. And so we understand that there comes a point here where we will have to, we need to go to that person and we need to say, listen, there's sin here that needs to be dealt with. And we want to be patient with people, we do. We want to give people time to recover. We want people to have time to think about what they're doing. But at the end of the day, we are called to confront that sin. And then if they do not respond to us, what, we take two or three? We go to them. If they don't respond, we take it to the church. If they don't respond to the church, what? Excommunication. And Paul did that, right? With the Corinthians, he says there's some that are what? There's immorality, what? Kick them out, right? Now you'll notice this. Paul jumps straight to the last, to step four in church discipline. Why? Already publicly known. Already been dealt with, right? It was so grievous that he just what? The whole church already knows. This isn't a private sin. This is a public sin, right? And he just jumps to step four. Put him out. But we have to understand that any time we start in a discipling relationship, that we will be called at some point to hold people accountable. It's one thing to just say, hey, this is what you're doing wrong, this is what you should do. The reality is, as believers, we do not have the option to leave people there. God is interested in a holy church. He's interested in a pure church. And he wants to make sure that we disciple people into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must be willing to go this far. Uncomfortable, huh? But that's what we're actually called to do. And if you're going to be a faithful follower a faithful father to those spiritually, if you're going to be a faithful discipler, this is exactly what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to be what? Willing to hold people accountable. Now, again, it's never pleasant, right? We don't do it out of vindictiveness. We don't do it because we're having our authority challenged, right? We're doing it because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we love the person that we are discipling, and we love them too much to not deal with their sin. And just as a father disciplines his children because he loves them and he wants what's best for them, we too must do the same thing in the spiritual realm. We must discipline those who will not be obedient because we love them, because it's our responsibility. And I'll just put it this way. I'll put it, you are not doing your job as a discipler or a father in the faith unless you what? Do this. In other words, you are negligent if you don't. Ooh, that was kind of ugly, wasn't it? But it's the truth, right? And this was what Paul was willing to do for the Corinthians. And he says, this is why I wrote all this to you. Because I see you as a father sees his children. I have a special relationship with you. I admonish you in love. I hold your feet to the fire, as it were. I keep you accountable. I do all of these things because what? I care for you. I call you to imitate me, and I set that example for you because I want what's best for you. And we could really say, this should be our heart. As we correct others, as we disciple others, that we do it, we admonish out of love. Because we see ourselves as responsible for their spiritual well-being. That we live a life that they can follow. That we make sure that they are taught correctly. And that ultimately we are willing to hold them accountable for their own good. And if we do that, then we will be faithful to the task, just like Paul was to the Corinthians, to bring them into obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that God will make us faithful fathers spiritually to those around us, and that we would disciple them into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the heart of Paul. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for seeing Paul's heart. We thank you that as we see this, we can see how he was so gentle and loving and caring for his own. I pray that you would make us the same way, that we would be those who would have a heart for those around us, that you would help us to be a spiritual father to those around us, as it were, and that we would take ownership and that we would be obedient to your call as we disciple others, that you might grow your church to maturity and that you might be glorified through your church. I pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen.